Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 4 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. In this letter to these elect exiles, the Apostle Peter is principally concerned with two things, really: grace orientation on the one hand, and grace exhortation on the other. He's very concerned that we as exiles live in a hostile world, being rightly oriented by the Word of God and what He calls us to be and to do in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, this is God's holy word. "And as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May He bless that richly to our hearts and to our lives. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, pastors certainly don't learn everything they need to know in their time in seminary. And one of the prominent things they often find once out of seminary and into the ministry is just how messed up are most people's lives. Reflecting on that, a young pastor quickly came to the conclusion that because so many people think they are worthless, they are helpless. Because people think they are worthless, they are helpless. After all, we live in a world today that is perhaps best described as being an era of identity crisis. If you aren't first and foremost defined by your gender or by your sexual orientation, then you often are defined by your looks, by your talents, by your successes, or maybe even by your failures. But in this world of identity crisis, even on our own struggles with identity, we come to see that there's only one remedy for this crisis, and that remedy is to find one's identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Identity is one of the key concerns throughout the Apostle Peter's letter, and it's certainly the case here in verses 4 through 10 of chapter 2. In chapter 1, the apostles already said that through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has caused you to be born again to a living hope, to exercise this faith on tiptoes that peers over the veil of this life into the world of the next life of eschatological glory. We've been born to this living hope, to this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is being kept in heaven just for us, and that we too are being guarded for that inheritance. The Apostle Peter is showing his readers throughout his letter that knowing whose you are is what now defines who you are. And who you are ought to have an impact on the way you are. Knowing whose you are is what now defines who you are. And who you are ought to have an impact on the way you are. And yet we're so prone to forget who we are, aren't we? We're so prone to forget who we are when the world's rejection of Christ is redirected at us. And so it becomes very easy for us to conceive of ourselves not in light of our identity with Christ, but instead in light of the identity that is ascribed to us by a hostile world. But as I began to study this passage, a short children's story came to mind. As the short children's story goes, the Wemmicks were a small wooden people, and they were all carved by the same woodworker Eli, who lived on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some Wemmicks had big noses and big eyes. Some Wemmicks were short, while other Wemmicks were tall, but they were all made by the same wood carver, Eli, who lived on the top of a hill. They all lived in this same small little village. And all day, every day, they did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of Golden Star stickers and a box of Gray Dot stickers. And all day, every day, they would walk up and down the streets giving each other stickers. For the wooden people who were beautiful, who had fine wood and fine paint, they would give Golden Stars. For those who were talented, for those who could jump really high and run really fast and lift heavy things, for those who could speak and sing eloquently, they would get more Golden Stars. There were some Wemmicks who were totally covered in Golden Stars. But some Wemmicks had chipped wood, rough paint, didn't have many talents, and so they would get lots of Gray Dots. One Wemmick in particular, Punchinello, got lots of Gray Dots. He would try to jump really high, but every time he would fall, and so all the Wemmicks would gather around him and stick Gray Dots on him. And then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would stumble over his words, and so they would give him more Gray Dots. Eventually, Punchinello had so many Gray Dots, he didn't want to go outside anymore. He is not a good Wemmick, they would say. He deserves lots of Gray Dots, they would say. And poor Punchinello began to believe their words. Boys and girls, can you imagine if at school, every time you fell on the playground, or every time you missed a basket, that all the kids around you would swarm around you and put Gray Dots on you? How would it make you feel every time you got a question wrong in class if all the students would come around and stick Gray Dots on you? Wouldn't feel very good, would it? We don't want to be rejected by others. We want to be accepted. Congregation, perhaps some of you feel a lot like poor Punchinello this morning. Perhaps the world in which we live has you down the dumps because the world treats the Church of Christ like we're the island of misfit toys, not wanted. Perhaps there are some of you who have begun to believe the lies of Satan that you're worthless, that you're not special, that you're not precious in anybody's sight, that no one really cares for you. But thanks be to God, congregation, that we have a sympathetic Savior. Jesus knew what it was like to be despised and rejected by the world. He was surrounded by people who despised him and wanted nothing to do with him. And while they may not have had Gray Dots, what they did have was a crown of thorns to place upon his head. Said all those who walked by him as he hung on the cross might ridicule him and mock him. He saves others, but he cannot save himself. Come now, if you're the Son of God, come off the cross. But in the midst of all that rejection, Jesus knew something about himself that the Apostle Peter says is also true of you. Jesus knew that he was a living stone. Yes, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And because you are united to him, like living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy and royal priesthood in the service of God. Peter shows us that even though you may be rejected by the world, your identity, your destiny is not determined by the world. But your identity, your destiny is instead determined by your relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can trust this morning that if you believe in him, you will not be put to shame. The honor, says Peter, is for all of you who believe. You are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a special people of God's own possession. What the gospel tells us is that new identity produces new purpose as we carry ourselves out in a hostile world. Elect exiles are being built up to be this spiritual house of royal priestly service to serve with new purpose in a hostile world. You see, what you are called to do and who you are called to be is entirely grounded in who you really are in the sight of God. A spiritual house of living stones, chosen and precious in his sight. We want to consider three things this morning, three things that we're called to do, but also three things that describe who we are in light of what God has done for us. Firstly, we consider drawing near to the living stone with priestly purpose. Secondly, we look at receiving honor amidst those destined to stumble. And finally, we consider that we are specially selected to proclaim the excellencies of God. Elect exiles are being built up as a spiritual house to serve with new purpose in a hostile world. Or more succinctly, new identity produces new purpose. New identity produces new purpose. Peter writes in verse 4, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Having tasted that the Lord is good," verse 3, Peter now writes, "as you come to him." Because tasting God's goodness, you see, always beckons a drawing near, a coming close to, a continual embracing and re-embracing of the Savior Jesus Christ. He is this living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And so he is chosen and precious in our sight as well. In the Garden of Eden, Adam forfeited the privilege of priestly service by failing to keep that garden sanctuary pure from the evil of the devil. But the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, God begins to restore and renew his people back into that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. But notice how God is the one enabling all this. Peter is describing a building project. God is building a spiritual house. He has begun by laying a cornerstone, a solid foundation upon which to build this new dwelling place. And he has continued in this building project by making his people to share in the life of this living stone, making them to be also living stones, that being built together, they might be the place where the Spirit of God dwells, even as he dwelt in the temple in Old Testament Jerusalem. While we're said to be like living stones, Peter says what we really are is a spiritual house. We are the place where priestly service, the high honor of priestly service, now takes place. We bring before the Lord our spiritual sacrifices and offerings. And throughout the New Testament, God tells us what these spiritual sacrifices look like. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul urges us, saying, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." He says in Philippians 4 that our giving to the spread of the gospel is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And yet Peter recognizes that all these things are only made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In ourselves, we of course know that even our good works are only as filthy rags. And yet in Christ, it is not so. The early church father Anselm once described this reality in a parable to teach his students the nature of the gospel. Children, I want you to see if you can figure out who these characters in Anselm's parable represent. Anselm's parable went like this. Once upon a time, there was a king who was walking across the top of his castle walls. And as he's walking across the top of his walls, he gazes out into a distant field, and he sees that in the field there is a child who is collecting flowers. But as he looks more carefully, he sees that the ribbon being used to collect this bouquet of flowers is royal in color, and so he knows that the flowers are being collected for himself. But as he watches the child, because he is a child, the child is also putting into this bouquet some weeds, some thorns, some thistles, and some ivy, and they are not what they should be. And so the king commissions his oldest son. He says, "Your younger sibling, he is out in the field and he is collecting flowers for me, but they are not at all what they should be. Here's what I want you to do. When the child comes to the city gates, I want you to take his bouquet of flowers. I want you to take out the weeds, the thorns, the thistles, and the ivy. And I want you to replace them with flowers from my own garden." The son did just that. When his younger sibling came to the castle gate, he took the child's bouquet of flowers. He removed all the weeds, all the thorns, all the thistles. And he replaced them with the flowers from the king's own garden. He gave the bouquet back to the child. The child came on in through the city gates into the very throne room of the king, a beaming smile on his face, holding his flowers. And what does he say? He says, "Father, here are the flowers that I have prepared for you." And the king received them gladly, knowing all along that what made the flowers acceptable was what the older brother had done for the child. Boys and girls, can you tell who these characters represent? God the Father is like the king who's walking across the castle walls. He's looking out into the field. And he commissions his son, Jesus Christ, to help us, the children who are pulling flowers. We have the best of intentions. We love God. We want to serve God. But we still need the help of our older brother to make them acceptable in his sight. And that is precisely what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. He has made our spiritual sacrifice acceptable in the sight of God. This is the manner in which we bring our spiritual sacrifices to God in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, even our best would never be good enough. But with Christ, even our worst is perfectly acceptable in the sight of God. Christ exchanges our ugly collection of thorns and thistles with a beautiful bouquet of flowers as though we had gathered them on our own. And because we are God's children, chosen and precious, God loves to receive our spiritual sacrifices as they come to him from new hearts that have been renewed by the Spirit of Christ as they come, having been made perfect by Christ's work for us. Doesn't this reality make you all the more desirous to offer up the entirety of your lives as spiritual sacrifices to God? In light of our being hidden with Christ, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3. He says, "To us as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and patience." He exhorts us, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." God has made, and he is making us to be, a spiritual house congregation, a holy priesthood. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame." We consider a spiritual house that receives honor amidst those destined to stumble. The Apostle Peter continues in verse 6, doing what he often does throughout his letter, anchoring his own words in the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, bearing in mind what he's already said about those scriptures in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. That all along, as the Old Testament writers were writing the scriptures, they were searching and inquiring carefully about the suffering Christ to come. But all along, Peter says, they were serving not themselves, but they were serving us, that we might come to see the things into which even the angels long to look. And now Peter draws upon the witness of those scriptures to further encourage his readers in their new identity as the spiritual house of God. Once again, he uses contrast to speak to God's grace and mercy that might be all the more exemplified. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." This is good news, congregation, that even though the world would shame you, even though Satan and your own guilty conscience would tell you that God is ashamed of you, Peter is saying it is not true. The honor is for you who believe. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation for all who believe. But because he is the cornerstone, the foundation for all who believe, he is also a cause of stumbling for those who do not. Notice the contrast. Jesus is a source of honor for those who believe, but a source of shame for those who will not believe. Everyone in this way is described as a builder, and every builder must decide what he will make of this cornerstone. Either he will embrace this living stone unto life, or he will try to climb over it and stumble into ruin forever. And that is the nature of the gospel call, congregation. That whoever hears the gospel is placed directly in the crisis between belief or unbelief. There is no middle ground. Peter echoes his cutting words to the rulers in Jerusalem in Acts 4 when he proclaimed, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Congregation, what have you made of this cornerstone? The promise of the gospel is that if you have placed your trust in Jesus, the living stone, then you will never be put to shame. Behold, the honor is for you who believe. Because every believer is intricately united to the most honorable one, the Lord Jesus himself. Unite in the same spiritual house. And just as God has given all honor to Christ, so too will he bestow the same honor upon you at Christ's coming. And this is what you need to cling to, people of God, as you face the rejection of the world. One commentator writes that in Peter's original context, Peter's first century readers were receiving a barrage of viewable abuse designed to demean, discredit, and to shame believers as though they were somehow the social deviants endangering the common good of society. He continues saying the procedure of public shaming was employed as a means of social control with the aim of pressuring the minority community of Christians to conform to the values and standards of the world. Does it sound familiar? Does not the world today do the same? If only they were able, would they not stick gray dots on whoever would be so bold as to proclaim, whoever will not bow the knee to Christ will stumble into ruin forever? Is not the spiritual house of God ridiculed for standing on the foundation of God's word that says drastic things to the world, like God made man male and female and reserved marriage for the union of the two? Holding to these stances no doubt often seems to do the church more harm than good in this world. Doing so often adds to our suffering and mistreatment by the world. But Peter reminds his readers, he reminds us this morning of the promise that God made all the way back in the days of Isaiah, that God would lay a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, to reverse the shame of the world and to honor for whoever will believe in him. But if you have not embraced him, if you will not embrace him, then this living stone shall become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Rejecting Christ, you see, will not simply make him go away. But Christ is laid across the path of human history, as it were, on its way into the future. And in the encounter with him, each person is forever changed. One for honor, one for shame. No one can simply sidestep Jesus and go about his daily work as though nothing has happened. Those who reject Christ will suffer the shameful judgment of God himself, the ultimate arbitrator of honor and shame. Because God has decreed that the destiny for anyone who disobeys the word, that is, for anyone who rejects the gospel, that they shall stumble in a state of shame forever. This is the will of our sovereign God, that by appointing Christ as the living stone, some should receive honor by faith in him, and others should receive shame on account of their rejection of him. And yet the Apostle Paul Peter continues in verse 9, saying, it is not the case for you, not the case for you who believe, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we consider our final point, a spiritual house specially selected to proclaim the excellencies of God. We need to believe this morning that new identity produces new purpose. Elect exiles are being built up as this spiritual house so that they might serve with new purpose in this hostile world. Don't you see, congregation, that once you were not a people, but now you are God's people? That once you had no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. And this is where you need to find your identity this morning. Not according to the slander of the world, not according to what you have done or what you are able to do, but your worth is found in the most blessed reality that you have been specially selected by God. Specially selected by God to be chosen and precious in his sight. And if you will live in light of who you are in the sight of God rather than who you are in the sight of the world, it will make all the difference. I hope you haven't forgotten about Punchinello, the Wemmick whose identity was entirely defined by the gray dots that those had stuck on him. You see, everything changed for Punchinello when one day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he had ever seen before. Her name was Lucia, and she had neither gray dots nor golden stars. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers, they just didn't stick. There were some Wemmicks who so admired her for having no gray dots, they would gather around and give her golden stars. But every time, they would fall to the ground. There were others who so despised her for her lack of stars that they would give her gray dots, but those too would fall immediately to the ground. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want to be defined by the marks of others. And so he asked Lucia how it was possible that the stickers did not stick to her. It's easy, she replied. Every day I just go see Eli. He's the woodcarver. Every day I go to his workshop and sit with him. Just go on up and find out for yourself. But Punchinello was reluctant. Will he even want to see me? He wondered. But eventually he made his way up to the top of the hill. He stepped into the large workshop. Feeling afraid by how big everything was, he thought he might turn away. But then he heard his name, Punchinello. How good it is to see you. It was Eli, the woodcarver. You know my name? Asked Punchinello. Of course I do, Eli responded. I made you. And seeing that Punchinello was still so ashamed of all the great dots, Eli said to him, Punchinello, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think of you. And you shouldn't either. Who are they to give golden stars or gray dots? Punchinello, it does not matter what they think of you. All that matters is what I think of you. And I think that you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? I can't jump very high, and my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked to Punchinello, putting his hands on his shoulders, said very slowly, because you are mine. That is why you matter to me. Never before had someone spoken to Punchinello this way. He didn't know what to say. People of God, listen to how God speaks to you this morning. Listen to how he speaks to you in spite of a hostile world, in spite of the rejection of the world. Listen to what God says. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priest and a holy nation, a special people of God's own possession. Do you believe that this morning? Do you find your identity this morning in the Christ through whom all these things are true of you? Once you are not a people, but in Christ you are God's people. Once you had no mercy, but now you have received grace and mercy and abundance. We're living in the days of fulfillment of Hosea 1. Eli spoke to the still silent Punchinello. Every day I've been hoping you would come. He explained, you see, the stickers don't stick to Lucia because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. And I promise you, the more you will trust my love, the less you will care about their stickers. Remember, said Eli, as Punchinello made his way to the door, you are special because I made you and because you are mine and I don't make mistakes. On his way out the door, Punchinello thought in his heart, I think he means it. And immediately a gray dot fell to the ground. Do you know in your hearts this morning, congregation, that what God says of you is far truer of you than of how you or anyone else in the world could ever conceive of you? Do you believe that? Do you know that what God says of you is more true of you than of how you could think of yourself or anyone else for that matter? We can say with the Apostle Peter this morning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He has ransomed us from the futility of our forefathers with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and even now as you draw near to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And this is who you are. chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people of God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. People of God, when I and others bring God's word to and address you as the people of God, that's not just preacher talk. I address you as the people of God because that is who you are. You are a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are the people of God. And God calls you to live as you are. God calls you to live in this world as his people with the confidence that you are chosen and precious in his sight. That you are united to Jesus, the living stone, so that you might proclaim to those who are still in darkness the freedom, the liberty, that identity can be found elsewhere. That you need not be defined by a guilty past. You need not be defined by your looks or your talents, your successes or your failures. The identity can be found in Jesus Christ, our faithful older brother who was perfect, who was entirely precious in God's sight. May our whole lives truly be lives of priestly service that offer up to God spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Christ, so that those who are about to stumble might come to embrace the God who has laid in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, so that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. May he do this until the last day when his spiritual house will be so perfect and complete, when the honor and royalty of Christ shall be entirely bestowed upon us. Trust, people of God, he will help us until that day. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for the reality that we need not be defined by our checkered pasts, that we need not be defined by our looks or our talents, our successes or our failures, but that you give us new identity in Jesus Christ, in whom you said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, cause us to go forth into this world with that same confidence that it's not the case that you've saved us, but that you're frowning upon us, but that you look upon us and you say to us, "These two are my beloved sons and daughters with whom I am well pleased." Cause us, Father, to live in the confidence that we are chosen and precious in the sight of God, so we might not be defined any longer by the assessments of the world. Father, in this confidence, give us the boldness to proclaim to those who are still lost the beauties and the wonders of the gospel of Christ. That there is living hope for them, that there is new identity for them, that there is purpose for those who are without purpose in the world. Father, continue to build us up as this spiritual house, that we might truly be a place where priesthood thrives. That in all that we do and all that we say might be our spiritual sacrifice acceptable to you through Christ your Son. We pray these things not in our worth, but because Christ is worthy, and in him you say we are worthy as well. We pray in his name. Amen.